Hey folks, Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom. Welcome back. Good morning. Let's talk about this parsha, which is kind of a continuation of the, let's just call them miscellaneous mitzvot, because there are a lot of things in here. They seem to be kind of in disparate areas. There's everything from marriage to money, and a lot of stuff in between, things having to do with elements of what I refer to as the common law, the British common law, English common law. They are the backbone of so much of the things that are pretty well now, I'll try to be as polite as I can, shat upon by a system of fake law that has replaced the real law. But there's also a lot in here that's politically incorrect. So the portion begins, and I think this is a great way to begin. When you go forth to battle, it says, against your enemies, and what's going to happen? Well, the promise, Yah is going to deliver them into your hands. So certain things may happen, and it starts off with some stuff which is right off the bat politically incorrect. So what I'm going to note here is that they're not really just miscellaneous mitzvot. There's a lot more to it, and there are a bunch of patterns in here. So we're going to talk about some of the patterns today and some of the things we can glean, not just from the patterns, but from the things that I guess you could say the bigger picture associated with them. So, obviously, and first off the top, the pattern is a lot of this stuff is not politically correct. And when you see something in Scripture that is not politically correct, that should immediately tell you something. It is not the Bible that is wrong. It is a whole stinking society that has rejected His Word, doesn't know its you-know-what from a hole in the ground, as my dad used to say, and as a result, has screwed up big time. And we're going to see a number of things in this portion this week that not only represent things that are screwed up big time and turned on their heads, you know, calling evil good and good evil, but worse still. So it's not just that they're not politically correct mitzvot in here. It's that the claim is that they're done away with. And the truth of the matter is, no, they're not done away with, except in failed societies, and we're going to see that the more some of these things are considered done away with, the more we can recognize it is a failed, dying, and well, literally self-destructive society that is making the claim. So let me give you some examples of all of that. Starting with what's right off the top here, the first thing that's mentioned is what's called the story of the war bride. All right, when you see among the captives a beautiful woman, and you have a desire for her. Now, what does the world say? And by the way, this is not the politically correct world because they will deny this, but the truth of the matter is this is exactly what they end up foisting on the world. And that is what has been the situation in war for years. You see a beautiful woman, you rape her. Maybe you kill her. Take her, throw her away, use her up. Oh, no, we can't say that. But that's what happens, folks, when you turn your back on what the creator of the universe says and put man's fake idiocy in its place. So the alternative to a righteous use, essentially, of the law here is what we end up with today, where you got UN troops roasting little boys over fires and gang-raping women and taking over villages and just all kinds of literally horrendous things that people don't even want to talk about and the media won't report. But the point is, you see a woman of goodly form, you have a desire for her, and what does that mean? Well, you would take her to wife. Yeah, you don't throw her away, use her up, and rape her. You end up taking her as a wife. And what the Bible is going to say is, all right, let's just make sure that that's really what you want to do. We're going to make her look kind of undesirable for a month or so. Going to take off her clothing of raiment of captivity. She'll remain in your house. She's going to whine and moan and miss her parents for a whole month. Cut off her hair, which may have been beautiful and part of her appeal. Pare her nails. And then after a month, if you still want her, all right, now you can be her husband. You take her literally, physically, consummate a marriage, she'll be your wife. And furthermore, if you don't like her after this, you can't even sell her. She's not a slave. You have humbled her. You let her go, and you don't have to. She didn't have to pay you anything. So that is, in fact, politically incorrect, but it's just a start. The next thing has to do with if a man has two wives. Uh-oh! Now notice, it's just stated as a fact. There's nowhere in Scripture where this is prohibited. But the fact that it's kind of matter-of-fact ought to raise eyebrows, and indeed it does. What is the reaction of the whore church that basically says, well, the hell with God's laws, we're going to rewrite all of those. They ignore this portion and pretend it doesn't exist. Or they'll say, oh, well, see, this is what happens. One is loved and one is hated. No, You got lots and lots and lots of marriages today that end up with hatred between husband and wife. Don't kid yourselves. That has nothing to do with whether a man, as casually mentioned in Scripture, is able to take more than one wife. There are some other elements to this, too. There's the stubborn and rebellious son. I mentioned this in particular. This is one of those things where if somebody says, oh, do you keep the Torah? All that old, done-away-with stuff? Well, do you stone your male child, too? In other words, this is just simply ignorance, people that don't like what he wrote, and they miss the whole point of what he wrote, which is, you know what, if you'll do this, it says, this is how you put away the evil from among you, and all Israel shall hear and fear. The point is not that you kill the kids, the point is the threat of what is essentially, hey, you stay on the straight and narrow path, tends to keep them there. So for that reason, this is referred to as the commandment that's never been accomplished, never been done. But it shows you that when there is a threat, there actually is something of value anyway, even if you don't actually have to go through with it, there is value to understanding the Creator's instruction. Now, so where I want to go here first off is this idea of the patterns. And I mentioned a couple of them, the ones that are not politically correct, and that's just a sampling in the first couple of pages. We got chapter after chapter that are not politically correct here. Things that are not done away with except in failed societies. And let's take a couple of examples. I mentioned the idea of the war bride, and when a man has more than one wife, we're going to see in here literally a process for putting away a wife, the end result of which is called divorce, but just putting her away does not constitute divorce. That too is overlooked. And there are some references to prohibited relationships in Scripture. Bottom line is the following. By turning all of this on its head and saying it's done away with, what has been done to marriage is these commandments are largely ignored, and as a result, the institution of marriage has pretty well been destroyed. We'll come back to that one. Furthermore, the portion ends with a reference to money. Now, it doesn't talk about money. What it talks about is silver. Silver is real money. Dishonest weights and measures, however, which is what the fiat dollar and every fiat currency on planet Earth at the current time is. And there's at least a little bit of a movement back in terms of the Russian ruble, and perhaps the BRICS will get there, we'll see. But by and large, right now, every currency on planet Earth is fully fiat. We have the biggest debt bubble in human history because the dollar is an abomination unto him, and he says it very clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 25. But what I'm getting at with respect to money is it's not just that it's been largely ignored. When it comes to money, his prohibition against what constitutes the world reserve currency, dishonest weights and measures, is utterly ignored. And as a result, we're going to see the biggest economic collapse and mega meltdown in all of human history. We've seen some big ones before. We saw one not too long after the Fed was instituted unconstitutionally in the early 1900s, 1913 to be precise. We had the Great Depression in the 1930s. Well, we're going to see one here pretty soon that makes the Great Depression look kind of tame by comparison. So, yeah, money has been utterly ignored. There's a reference in here to vows. That one has been simply unended, to the point where what we now have is politicians put their hand on a Bible and lie through their damnable teeth. So I guess you could say this idea of vows is not just upended. It has been derisively abused. And I mentioned this. This is a case in point. A true scumbag. This scum ran for vice president a few years back. A senator, sick, and it makes me want to throw up to use that word in the same sentence with this guy, Tim Kaine. But basically, he was bad-mouthing the Declaration of Independence this week, and the very foundation, what the founders, people that he's not fit to tie their shoelaces, once said was a self-evident truth, that there's a God, and that the God of this universe gave mankind, he breathed life into him, and the God that gave us life gave us liberty and gave us rights, and the purpose of government is to secure those rights, not says Tim Kaine. No, it's Big Brother's job. And he says that, let me read the quote here, because this is just infuriating. It shows you just the level of evil. This isn't just stupid, folks. This guy's not merely ignorant. This is truly evil. Quote, "The notion that rights don't come from laws and don't come from government, i.e. they come from a God that he hates, but instead they come from the Creator, that's what the Iranian government believes," he said. This is in a hearing for a Trump nominee for Assistant Secretary of State. Here's what he missed, right? Let me just be as kind as I can again. You're talking about the wrong God, you damnable moron. Okay, the whole point of putting your hand on a Bible is you're supposed to be able to recognize which God it is that they were referring to on that document that you so hate. And, of course, the God that you so hate and the vows that you took before him to preserve, protect, and defend a document that you've done nothing in your damnable career except try to undermine. You got the wrong God. You're talking about the wrong God. And what he's really talking about is the one that he hates and doesn't want. And there is a big part of the problem. So we got vows, in other words, that are, well, the Creator says, look, you make a vow before me. You put your hand on a Bible, I'm going to hold you to it. I think Tim Kaine, one of these days, is going to have a rude awakening. Real rude, and we'll see how it looks in some very future time. There's some other things in here, too, as well, that have been kind of ignored. One is the concept of biblical welfare as opposed to the kind that causes people to be dependent. I've already mentioned various elements of dishonest weights and measures. With respect to almost everything in here that has to do with sexuality, whether it's marriage or the war bride or when a man takes a virgin woman, there are so many elements of things that are not only turned on their head, but literally, well, worse than that, they're derisively abused, like I've already mentioned. And that would include some of the prohibited sexual relationships that are mentioned in here. Right, the Ammonites and the Moabites, that they're prohibited. The idea of the rendering in the English is bastard, as you recall. We talked about it last night. The Hebrew word really is momzer. And the word bastard is a bastardization. It's an English word that I despise because bastard doesn't mean what people think. Well, it in English, at least, bastard means someone whose parents didn't have the proper paperwork from the suitable authority pretending to be a god. In other words, the parents weren't licensed to be married. Oh, that's what makes a bastard. The hell it is. When a man takes a woman, she becomes his wife. Scripture is real clear on that. Now, the father, let's not forget, and this portion makes that clear as well, the father has authority in this matter. And in fact, if the son, if a young man, or an old man for that matter, takes a virgin, it is the virgin's father that has the veto power. And essentially, if he ends up deciding to give his daughter to the man, well, then he still owes the bride price. He's going to have to make it right. And furthermore, one of the things Scripture says is he can never, ever put her away. Never put her away. Now, of course, that doesn't apply to people, obviously, who say it doesn't apply because they don't give a damn what the Creator says anyway, which is most of the world today, and that's a big part of the problem. So again, what we're seeing here are things that society ignores at its own peril, and there are many, many of them. So I mentioned this idea of prohibited sexual relationships, and one of those is a perversion. We saw what's referenced in here this last couple of weeks. Essentially, a man to put on a woman's clothing and to pretend to be a woman. In other words, cross-dressing. Trying to fool people into thinking that a dude with a penis is a woman. And I guess two dudes with penises can have a baby, too, if you're stupid enough to believe that. And that's what they're teaching in the public cesspools. And that's what some of these AI, chat, GPT, and other types of things will even try to tell you. Because they're fed garbage in, garbage out. Large language models based on language that's bullshit. Pardon my French. All right, and I'm looking around the room. There's a couple folks here say, that's not French. But I know. Regardless, that it is true that is complete BS. But it is now true that a lot of people don't know the difference. And that applies to a lot of these prohibited sexual relationships. Well, I was going to give some examples because here's one. In this portion, it makes it very clear, virginity is something which is to be prized. What a concept! The Bible seems to imply pretty strongly that a woman is supposed to be a virgin on the night that she gives herself voluntarily to the man who will be her husband, and what a concept, take care of her, cover her, and protect her, ideally for the rest of her life. Or his, maybe both, hopefully. But what we have today instead is a culture where not only is it politically incorrect to talk about virginity as being desirable, virginity is something that is abhorred. It's like they want to get rid of it. Matter of fact, they'll cut off little girls' breasts before they even lose it so that they don't ever know what it was to begin with. And they're teaching this in the public cesspools. So yeah, virginity is something to be abhorred. Meanwhile, though, perversion, sodomy, anything which the Creator says is an abomination that carries a death penalty, which sodomy does, Well, they love that. They celebrate that. How twisted can a society get? Something that he says is to be cherished, they abhor. Something that he says is an abomination carrying a death penalty, they celebrate. And of course, you know, polygyny, things that he literally talks about, provides rules for in his book concerning marriage. Well, that's outlawed in a lot of places. The whore church basically said, we don't like that. You know why? Because a man with multiple wives, like, for example, Abraham, and like, for example, Yaakov, they became very powerful patriarchs. They amassed a lot of power and wealth, and that was a real threat to a whore church that hates, really hates all of those things that threaten its power. And it literally, what was the result was the state church. So, if you go through this portion, the pattern that you will see is so many things that he gives instruction about, says is to be cherished. Marriage is to be cherished. There are very specific rules for divorce. Those basically are kind of turned on their heads nowadays, but we got a hell of a lot of it. Things that are important are hated. Things that are abominations are celebrated. And furthermore, when it comes to things that are really, really disgusting to him, like I mentioned this idea of a man putting on woman's clothing and pretending to be that. Well, they went long beyond that in society a long time ago. Now they have genital mutilation taught in the grade schools. Hormone blockers and puberty blockers and all kinds of violations of little human bodies via drugs and surgeries that are not only abominations to him, but they're subsidized and they're coerced and they're mandated. I know this is disgusting. Would you believe there are actually states in the United States today, like the People's Republic of Communist California, where they will threaten to take children away if they dare to say, my son has a penis, he's a boy. You can't be teaching him that. We'll take it away. We'll take him away. We'll cut his penis off, and then we'll see how you like it. They're talking about extraditing kids from parents in other states. They're teaching children to literally go behind their parents' back. Oh, you're born in a woman's body. And then they wonder why it is that parents that know better need to be disarmed, because just maybe they'll come after the sons of bitches that tried to gut their children, take away their virginity and their genitalia, and do what they need to have done to them, which is what Scripture says too, right? This is something carries a death penalty. There's all kinds of references to kidnapping children, to doing bad things to children, maybe a millstone around their neck. Remember that particular reference from the Torah made flesh? We have come so far in every direction, folks, from what is written here, that it's no wonder we have a society that is literally destroying itself through its derisive abuse of those things that he wrote down and said, these are blessings. Keep my instruction for your own blessing, for your own good. And instead, what happens? The stuff that he calls abomination is subsidized, coerced, and mandated. And the result? We've seen it. We saw it in the last couple of weeks. And it's a pattern that is continuing. Mass murder, suicide, sometimes all wrapped up together. I went through the specifics over the Torah portion reading last night. I think, again, to kind of reiterate one or two items that are specifically noted in here. Several times, and this is a repetition from last week, several times it says, you know, you're supposed to do this. The reason is so that you can put away the evil from the midst of you. And this too is mentioned more than once. All Israel shall hear and fear. It's referenced in the case of the son that is a rebellious drunkard and will not listen to his parents and is doing stuff that he should know better. All Israel shall hear and fear. And then when it comes to the woman who doesn't understand the value of virginity, plays the harlot, or the sodomite, you know, the so-called gay sons. All Israel shall hear and fear. These are an abomination to the Creator of the universe. Now, where I want to go next is the kind of the implications of some of this and some of the specifics that tend to not just be overlooked in a society that likes to turn his word on its head, but they'll lie about it too. And there are some specific implications that we need to pay attention to. Now, the reason I want to do this is because I hadn't talked about this in a while, and I realize one of the questions that always comes up, and it came up last week, and we'll talk about it again, when we see all of this stuff and we recognize it, okay, you've got the state of California that's taking children away from parents. Well, for crying out loud, oh, we'll vote against that. Well, a hell of a lot of good that's going to do. They're going to come and they're going to disarm the people. They've already disarmed the people of California. Then they're going to take their kids away. And unfortunately, the parents that have been disarmed probably can't stop it. And a lot of them will just give up. I guess they got little Billy, but now it's little Jane, and she's had her breasts cut off and her penis cut off, and I don't know what the hell she is anymore, but one thing's for sure, she's no longer created in the image of the Creator, probably hates God for all the things that her idiot parents allowed to be done to him, her, it. Wow, what a mess. Well, we know the answer. The answer is to come out of her. The answer is also that there comes a time when we end up saying, you know, if they come to take your children away, what are you willing to do to stop them from gang raping your children? There's a reference in here to the kidnapper, to the stealer of children, somebody who comes and takes people captive and sells them into slavery. Well, you're going to tell me that a school official taking a little Billy off and putting him on hormone blockers and then trying to teach him it's okay to cut off his genitalia and lying to the parents about it, that's not child kidnapping? That's not a sin, as Scripture says very clearly, deserving of death on the testimony of two or more witnesses? But wait a minute, that's why we need to be pre-disarmed. That's why these parents got to be dumbed down so they'll put up with this crap. That's why you've got to be told by the whore church that the law is done away with and nailed to the cross. And Jesus is fuzzy-wuzzy, and he can't do anything. He's a neuter little Jesus that did away with his own law. In other words, another Jesus whom we've not preached, as Paul correctly put it. Folks, that's part of the problem. The bigger problem is we have come so far away from things that he said, do, keep, forever. Here are instructions for your blessing, for your benefit. They're for humans. They have ignored these instructions. And arguably, I guess what we're ending up with is places where a lot of people have been gutted, dumbed down, castrated, euthanized, neutered, to the point where they're no longer even deserving of the title human. Can't help but think back to the story of the time of Noah. Noah was perfect, tamim, in his generations. In other words, his DNA hadn't been tainted. I guess he didn't have the ancient equivalent of the Zyklon B injections. He certainly wasn't a half-breed with certain sons of the Nephilim, or whatever the case may have been. We have come so far that people read this instruction. They read an instruction about marriage and they say, we've got Obergefell today. We've got gay marriage. We'll license abominations before God, but heaven forbid that a man who realizes that he took a virgin when he was in college and now he's married somebody else, that he has in fact got two wives, him we'll throw in jail. Something is not just hideously wrong, folks. Something is satanically wrong with all of this. And then they will lie to you and say, well, that's all done away with, and it's not. He said, it's my word, keep it. It's my Sabbaths, keep them. It's my Moedim, my appointed times, keep them. Here's where I want to go. And I saw this piece, and there's a specific element of this that actually kind of opens the door to several topics. And we're going to talk about several topics because the question, of course, what do we do? What do we have to deal with? How do we come out of this? Well, part of it starts with what I've already kind of been doing, is to say, look, when you realize just how far gone some of these things are, look and study what's been done to marriage. And I've pointed this out many times in the past. There were literally three things in my own personal journey that kind of awakened me to, we've inherited lies from our fathers. One was marriage. Look what it really says about marriage. Marriage, divorce, how many wives can a man have, what and who you can be married to and who you cannot. And let's not kid ourselves. I don't give a damn what the state of California or the Supreme Court says about licensed marriage between two guys. It's an abomination unto the Creator. Get over it. And furthermore, I don't want anything to do with it. I don't want it being taught to my children. That it's okay to commit an abomination before the Creator. So yeah, marriage was a real big one. The other one was food. Food is kind of surprising. Turns out he never changed the rules about food. I had a friend years ago point out, hey, Jesus Christ did not die on the cross so you could eat a ham sandwich. Well, even though he didn't quite get the name right, I learned that a little bit later on too. The truth of the matter is, on the day that the Messiah gave his life to redeem mankind, pigs' bodies didn't change. They're still not food. Man's bodies didn't change. We still don't digest stuff that is meant to be eaten by pigs, nor are we supposed to eat pigs. Cadaverine and putrescine and various things about the way pigs' bodies work, none of that changed. And it was a shock to me to realize, well, wait a minute. No, it's not just the fact that we have refrigeration nowadays. Putrescine and cadaverine. Those are things that are in pigs' bodies. They are digestive enzymes that help pigs to digest. Well, cadaverine. Guess what that helps the pig to digest? Cadavers. Well, you're not supposed to eat cadavers, folks. Human beings are not food either. Dog meat is not food. There are any number of things. But anyway, that was a whole major topic. The more I studied it, the more I realized, wow, every disease, every pandemic, up until the advent of bioweapons, where we now can biologically engineer them with pig DNA included, isn't that wonderful? Thank you, Fauci. But up until the point where bioengineering helped pig genes to be part of all of the bioweapons so they could jump the species barrier, every single massive pandemic, like swine flu, guess what? Came through pigs. Because they have DNA that's very close to human, and as a result, things that affect pigs affects human. It jumps the species barrier. Well, anyway, that was item number two. The third thing was the mark of the beast, and then after that I discovered there were tons of others, like his name and his Sabbath and his Moedim and so forth and so on. The point is, the more we study, the more we realize, wow, boy, there's a whole lot of stuff in there that we've been lied to about. And I want to talk about one other specific one here, and this will, I think, kind of help clarify some of the what do we do aspects. Now, this is a piece from a guy that's one of my very favorite authors. It's James Howard Kunstler, and it's entitled The Grifter's Lament. It just came out this week. And he referred to something that I thought was pretty interesting to watch, too. The gruesome spectacle of what he called the grifters trying to take HHS Secretary Robert F. Kennedy Jr. to task. Okay, this is the Senate Finance Committee. They were straining to warp reality, says Kunstler, in defense of their mighty patron, the nation-wrecking big pharma-whoring companies. Do you understand, he asks, just how deep and convoluted and grave this political sickness is? Okay, big pharma and the so-called public health agencies, how's that for a laugh, have evolved into a symbiotic vector driving the nation into chronic illness. They allowed the population to poison themselves on a diet of corn syrup, engineered snack foods, chemical additives. Result, epidemic obesity, diabetes, and a whole lot of other illnesses. Okay, it goes on and on and on. And he said, furthermore, the agency employees raked in royalties. Big Pharma got a get-out-of-hell-free card on the 1986 Childhood Vaccine Injury Act, where their legal liability for killing kids was canceled. Isn't that wonderful? Not only can you cut their genitalia off, hell, you can poison them and kill them and sterilize them, and you gotta get out of hell free, well, at least get out of Big Brother's hell free pass for it. Okay. Then, of course, there was the Zyklon B ejection itself. Thank you, Tony Fauci. The bioweapon engineers, all of those that basically said, we have got to sell people on committing mass suicide. So Kennedy basically tore them a new one. That's a kind way to put it. He retorted to their malign nonsense honorably, revealed their conflicts of interest, their cupidity, the bales of big bucks paid to Big Pharma by the likes of Liz Warren, Bernie Sanders, and the rest, and their longstanding silence on the drugging and poisoning of America and the Zyklon B injections themselves. Now, here it is. This is where Kunstler makes an interesting observation, and this is really the thing that I kind of wanted to focus on, and it's his reference to something you've heard of, probably, a decision in the Supreme Court in 2010 called Citizens United. So it's often just called the Citizens United case versus the Federal Election Commission. And it was a 5-4 ruling, and this is one of the few cases where I would suggest he's right, and Aaliyah and Clarence Thomas and Judge Scalia got it wrong in a 5-4 majority, and I understand why. The trouble is, they actually were ruling in accord with the law and the Constitution, but they still got it wrong. All right? SCOTUS decided that any previous prohibitions on corporate money being used in election campaigns were unconstitutional. Why? Because corporations, says Big Brother, ready, are persons in the law. This is essentially one of the things that falls out of the evil 14th Amendment. An acquaintance, a guy that I got to know years ago, wrote a great book called The Red Amendment. He calls the 14th Amendment the Red Amendment because it's communism. And basically what the 14th Amendment did was created a new class of persons, not the same class of persons that were the class of people that essentially created the Union, right? Creations of their Father in heaven, the creator of the universe, created in His image, endowed by their creator with certain unalienable rights. No, what the 14th Amendment did was to say, well, there's another class of persons. There are two classes. Let me just read it to you. If you've never heard this, it's interesting. Yes, it's disgusting. And it uses a word, too. The word is persons. And if you look in a law dictionary, this is going to shock people. The word person is not the same entity as people. Ready? Why? And I remember when I was first, and I've told this story many times, learning to fly as a young pilot, and I started to fill out a flight plan. I was taught about how to fill out a flight plan. And in a flight plan, it doesn't say, it says here, you know, what's the end number of the airplane? What color is the airplane? Where's it coming from? Where's it going to? What time is it going to depart? What route is it going to take? And how many persons on board? Nope. That's not what it says. It doesn't say how many persons are going to be on board. The reason is in cases of search and rescue, they need to know if they're looking for two or three or however many people they're looking for. It doesn't say how many people on board. It doesn't say how many persons on board. It says how many souls on board. I thought, isn't that quaint? That's the question, and that's the truth. They want to know how many God-created living human nefshim souls are on board. Why? Because what the 14th Amendment says is not all people are, well, all people are persons, but not all persons are people. Here we go. Article 1, 14th Amendment. All persons, right there it is, born or naturalized in the United States and that means it's got to have this, and subject to the jurisdiction thereof. Well, what are we talking about? The thing that was created, the Union of States, or this corporate entity? Oh, that's a big difference. Anyway, subject to the jurisdiction of what? The United States. Capitalized. They are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. Now, there's a lot of legal legerdemain there. Reside. Basically, reside is you might live in the state of Colorado or the state of Kansas, but you your domicile, turns out, isn't the same place. Reside means you really have a domicile somewhere else. So if I reside in Colorado, where do I really live? Answer, that 10-square-mile district called the District of Criminals, D.C., the seat of government. Why is all this important? Because Congress can legislate in all cases whatsoever there. They could take away your God-given rights as if they never existed. If you're subject to the jurisdiction of something which has no limitations on its power, no wonder you don't have a right to life, liberty, property, keep and bear arms, be free of illegal search and seizure, or anything else. Isn't that clever? In other words, what the 14th Amendment did was create, as it says here, they are citizens of the United States, that's the lesser class of citizenship, and they're citizens of the state, they're state citizens. But if they reside in the state, then their real jurisdiction, subject to the jurisdiction, is this entity, this corporate entity. This is really nasty, and it's bigger than what you might think, but here's the other corollary, and this is what this Citizens United case said. Now, I realize this is a lot of background, and I'm going through it pretty fast, so I encourage folks, if you've never heard this before, give us some prayerful thought. Understand a couple of basic concepts. We'll come back and we'll summarize that so that it's clear. But the point is, there are creations of God. That's us. We were imbued by our Creator with these certain unalienable rights, life, liberty, property, the pursuit of happiness. To secure these rights, governments are instituted among men. Our God breathed life into us. We're created in His image. And that's why we are superior. No government on earth can take those rights away. But on the other hand, as for the creations of the Almighty State, if Big Brother made you, Big Brother can brought you into this world, Big Brother can take you out of this world. If you're a corporate entity, if you're a creation of the Almighty Slave State, and that's really what we're talking about here, slaves of the subject to the jurisdiction of this other thing, you got nothing to stand upon. No wonder you don't have a right to keep and bear arms. No wonder they can take away your right to freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, throw you in jail without probable cause. Take away your children and cut off their genitalia. Hell, you're just a piece of meat. Or are you? Who do you serve? Choose this day. You see, the scriptures lay it out very clearly too. We have a choice. But we have to recognize that there is an entity, there is an enemy of our very souls, and it is clever and evil and, yes, satanic. So here we go. Let me go back to this article. The Citizens United versus Federal Election Commission. 5-4 majority, and even the conservative justices, the good ones, Scalia, Thomas, Alito, decided that you cannot prohibit persons, right? That's what the 14th Amendment says, from being engaged in campaigns for elected office or giving money to persons, whether they're human or whether they're corporate entities, who are running for office. First Amendment. Persons have those rights. That's what the 14th Amendment says. But they're subject to the jurisdiction of. Isn't that clever? So, at the same time, Big Brother giveth, Big Brother taketh away, Big Brother decideth. But what the Supreme Court said is, look, let's just recognize a corporation as a person. Here, that's the key, folks. So, who is the creator of a people, one of the people with a soul? Answer, the creator, Yod Hey Vav Hey Yahuwah. We got to make sure we know the separate name. The Lord doesn't get it, because the United States, as far as they're concerned, they're the Lord, folks. Don't kid yourselves. The Lord of the manor and the Lord of the country. So what we're talking about is, who is to be creator? The real creator. It's part of the reason why in this organization, I say our creator is the ones who bring us together, the singular entity, the God of the Bible who brings us together. That's our creator. So I don't ask for permission. I didn't ask for corporate incorporation for anything. Don't get no 501c3 tax exemption from the Almighty State. There are strings attached with all of that. Because, essentially, if you're a corporation, if you're the United Methodist Church, or the Roman Catholic Licensed Church, created by the state of Delaware as a corporate entity and given IRS protection and indemnity from liability via the Almighty State, there are some strings attached. They're pretty nasty. And that corporate creation, well, yeah, it is a person. So IBM is a person. And folks, this is real simple. I know it shocks a lot of folks, but you can grab a Black's Law Dictionary. You can look anywhere, at least for now. They're going to be expunging this eventually because we're going to cover all the tracks. But you can look online. You can look in a Black's Law Dictionary, and you can see a corporation is a person. It has a name, IBM Corporation, General Motors Corporation, Xerox Corporation, Meta Corporation. They have a name. They can sue and they can be sued. They can enter into contracts. They can give money to political campaigns just like you can. They have a right to free speech. Corporations get to speak. They can lobby. As a matter of fact, they can lobby the hell out of anybody. Big Pharma, Pfizer is a person. Moderna is a person. Isn't that wonderful? They have every bit as much free speech rights as persons as you do, even though you have a soul and they don't. And there's part of the rub. Okay, back to the story here. Okay, now, notice Kunstler is just talking about one aspect of this, and I'm basically choosing to go into a bit more depth because this is vitally important to understand. So, the ruling from SCOTUS in Citizens United was that to prohibit corporate money in election campaigns was unconstitutional because these corporate entities, creations of the state of Delaware, wherever they were incorporated by their creator, who's their creator? That corporate entity called the state. They are persons. They have the same right to free speech. You can't stop them. So, the spigot opened, says Jim Kunstler, on vast fortunes laid on politicians by corporations seeking to protect their industries and their interests. If anything, when at warp speed, it was the Beltway lobbying industry. The Citizens United decision was a singular tragedy, he says, and I would say correctly, for our country. The legal reasoning behind it was specious because corporations, unlike real human beings, do not have duties, obligations, and responsibilities. The nation. In other words, they don't owe their fealty to anything. Except maybe their creator, the big brother state that brought them into existence. Right? I brought you into this world, I can take you out of it. Now notice what we're talking about in this Torah portion, right? When you go forth to battle against your enemies, who are the enemies? What are we going to battle against? Well, that's a good question. But notice that also what these are a whole bunch of instructions for humans. Everything in here, everything I talked about, all these mitzvot and the patterns about marriage that are largely ignored, about money and about what's not money and dishonest weights and measures and vows providing for the poor with welfare. Everything in here applies to human beings, creations of the real Creator who have the breath of life, created in His image, not created in the image of an IBM or a Moderna or a Pfizer. Can we see the difference? In other words, human beings, folks, are liable to their Creator for their decisions. They are liable to their Creator for the vows that they make. You will do according to all that proceeds out of your lips. Who is IBM liable to when they lie? Who is Pfizer liable to when they lie? I mean, you guess you could say nobody. They were given liability protection by their Creator. Isn't that nice? You can kill kids by the millions. All the way down to 6 months old, you can make them sterile. Hell, you can be the poor corporate entity called the school board for the California public schools. You can cut their genitalia off. And what are you going to do? You're going to take those people out and do what Scripture says? Hang, you know, stone them? Convict them of crimes worthy of death? What do you do to the public school board for that? You can't very well kill it. It's not really alive. But it kind of does, in a way, have infinite lifespan because it can commit crimes and get away with them. You can't touch them. You can't punish them. You can't hurt them. You can't make them hungry. Oh, you can fine them. Oh, you think that really hurts them? Especially if they're a corporation that can just print money like the Federal Reserve. Are we starting to see the problem here? In other words, there are corporations that are subject to the jurisdiction thereof of a United States that basically hates God. It does not pay any attention to His rules. And of course, because they have infinite life from their Creator, they cannot even be killed. So they can commit crimes, they can kill kids, they can poison people. We haven't even seen any human beings, and isn't that interesting? They have a level of protection as well as members of the board, but not really personally liable for the kids, the millions of kids that they killed, the millions of people that got myocarditis and pericarditis and strokes and clots and got sterilized. Whoa, this is a real problem. And I'm hoping that people will finally start to say, wow, wait a minute. There is a aha moment here when we realize the 14th Amendment basically protects entities that are substandard, maybe they don't even have souls, creations of the Almighty State. By the way, there are a lot of people that, whether they know it or not, they've signed up for that same slave status. They don't have a right to keep and bear arms, freedom of assembly, freedom of worship, because they traded it away for a cup of pottage, I guess, if there's a biblical analogy for you. It is about choose this day whom you will serve. Which Creator? If the Creator is the one who breathed life into us and gave us a soul and a flesh and a spirit, that's a whole different thing than an entity, which is a corporate creation itself. Call it Big Brother, call it the United States with capital U of America. Yep, there are strings attached to its creations, but ultimately its creations are soulless corporate entities. Matter of fact, you'll even hear the term corporate fictions. So back to this decision, because I think Kunstler is right in pointing to this and saying, wow, this is a really big deal. The Citizens United decision, Supreme Court, was a singular tragedy for the nation. The legal reasoning was suspicious and specious. Because corporations, unlike real human beings, do not have a soul. They are created not by the God of the Bible, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, not associated with any redemption from His risen Son, Yahuwah, the salvation of Yah. They are soulless creations of the Almighty State. They have infinite life. They have names. They have the same quote-unquote rights, not to life. Well, yeah. They've been given life by a different God. They owe that one their fealty. They don't have duties, obligations, and responsibilities, though, to either the people of the nation, the living ones with souls. They may have some responsibilities to their shareholders, but basically, who really pulls their strings? Answer, the one who made them. The Attorney General of the State of Delaware, or the Secretary of State, or whoever it is that is the holder of the corporate paperwork that brought them into this world and can take them out of it. They have duties to entities that are part of their corporate structure, but they don't have a responsibility to honor their vows, to honor their contracts. Do they or do they not? Well, they're given liability if they kill people. That's what Big Pharma got. That's what they're protecting so vociferously. This, says Kunstler, is where American politics went, well, I guess the rest of the way. I say it started in 1913, actually before that, but it went off the rails. We've had accelerated corruption in the public health agencies. This is a disgusting side effect of what RFK Jr. has been called to try to clean up. In other words, they can kill people with impunity. They lied about the data. They hid it. They wanted to hide it for 75 years. Yeah, it killed all the ferrets in the challenge test. Oh, yeah, we knew damn well it was going to cause people to have pericarditis and myocarditis and strokes. We're going to hide that, though. We don't want you to see the autopsy results. We don't want you to see the crap that was pulled out of their veins by the embalmers. We're going to lie. We're going to call you a conspiracy theorist. Hell, because corporate entities are pulling the strings here, they can silence you. Two Facebook's corporations, they'll silence you. Twitter, they'll silence you. Instagram, you name it. They're all corporate entities, and they all have fealty, not to the God of the Bible, to their creator, a different God, a fake. Here's another one from RFK. The most visible manifestation of the corruption we've seen is the chronic illness of the people. You ready for this? 76.4% of all Americans have chronic illness of one kind or another, Kennedy told the committee. 8 out of 10 young men, we're talking 18-year-old boys, are physically unfit for military service. Did you know that? 8 out of 10 are physically unfit or mentally unfit or both for military service. This is the sickest nation in the world as a result of what has been done. Corporate entities that serve another god, another master, and they don't give a damn about those people that have souls, nor their bodies. Senators confabulate over the science. What they really mean is, we decide what the science is, and if we don't like the data, we'll lie about it, we'll hide it. And we'll accuse you of being conspiracy theorists if you are smart enough to be able to see things that we wanted you dumbed down so you wouldn't see. Medical authorities lied about COVID-19. They lied about the vaccines, which were never properly tested. They were neither safe nor effective. Doctors got paid extravagantly to push the vaccine. The so-called Pfizer papers, and I've read what Naomi Wolf and her organization wrote about it, not only documented the entire process and the sloppiness, no, the perfidy behind it. The medical journals lied. I remember being just pissed as all hell. JAMA, the Journal of American Medical Association, New England Journal of Medicine, and a bunch of others that were less prestigious, taking papers out that told people, don't believe the crap that they're feeding you about the Zyklon B. Now, notice I don't call it a vaccine because it was never a vaccine. It turned people into spike protein factories, and it created spike proteins, which is the real poison. They injected people with stuff that changed their DNA, turned them into something non-human, let's be honest, and caused them to become not people with souls. Oh, maybe some of them still have it, but their bodies have been corrupted. They're spike protein factories. And as a result, they were shedding all over the place, and things got far worse. Some of us suffered worse than others. They lied about the inexpensive treatments, hydroxychloroquine, ivermectin, and tons of others, just vitamin D, getting out in the sun, because they hid that. You are not a horse. The CDC pushed the idiotic, worthless, gamed PCR tests. What's the point? Jack up the numbers. Produce false positives. They shove something up your nose and say, surprise! You didn't have it before, you got it now, but the test says you got it, because we can crank up the gain so high we can get 99% positive rates if we want. They push the idiotic mask rules, which does what? Causes people to rebreathe their own exhaust gases and get sicker. Lower oxygen, higher carbon dioxide. It's a recipe for sickness. School closings, business closures, vaccine mandates, abominations before God. Hey, how do you push somebody to put something into their bloodstream? The life of the people, right? The life of the flesh is in the blood. What right? What right does some damned doctor in a white mask and a lab cloak have to tell you you got to take a Zyklon B injection that he either knew or should have known was poisonous? I'll admit, folks, I read this stuff, and it just infuriates me. What God are they serving? We know the answer. Okay, you may call it Big Brother, or we'll call it Big Brother. You might call it the corporate state. You might call it the FedGov, the 10-square-mile district of criminals. But what you really want to call it is the prince of this world. He's got all kinds of names, Baal, Beelzebub, Ha-Satan, the adversary, Old Scratch. But it's the same thing. It's evil. It's another creator other than the real one. The authority of all those parties have been blown. They were pushing remdesivir, respirators. Respirators were literally a prescription for death. Remdesivir, right? Remember, death is near, was the nickname that was given to Fauci's favorite lethal injection. And these senators that RFK Jr. was taken to task are trying to hide behind all this so-called science and the official lies. Do you see the point? Where I'm headed here is the following. We started with this idea of here are a bunch of miscellaneous mitzvot. We're told by the whore church, which was what? A corporate entity? Do you realize that? The state church became a combination of state and church centuries ago. It has been commingled with the almighty state, whether it was the kings of Europe or the popes of Europe that anointed one another for centuries. The whole history of church and state, it was part of the reason why the First Amendment was supposed to be put in place. Then what happened? Well, the First Amendment basically says, Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. And then what? But if we create the church, and we license the church, and we indemnify the church, and we give the church our unlimited blessing for an unlimited life, well, then we're the creator. We call the shots. Isn't that clever? That's how you get around the First Amendment. Because now it has a right to the things that, well, what? The almighty state tells it. And if the state and the church become one, isn't that a kind of one hand washing the other? There is something that's gone on, in other words, here that is just so incredibly evil that most people can't quite wrap their heads around it. But one way to look at it, and one way I think is really informative, is to go through a portion like this one and say, look at all these miscellaneous mitzvot. Look at these patterns. The fact that they're not politically correct. Marriage, it's been ignored, then destroyed. Money, utterly ignored, destroyed. Vows, upended. With the result, derisive abuse. Scumbags like Tim Kaine don't even want a god. And they don't even like that god anyway. So they'll say, oh, see, it's Islamic god. No, it's not. Islamic god doesn't give you a right to say no or a choice. That's the big difference. The creator of the universe says, you have laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing. Choose. I, your creator, breathe life into you. I give you a choice. You can serve me or not. There are consequences. But the choice is yours. Don't confuse that god with a corporate state or an Islamic state or any other fake gods that say, you know, you don't have a choice. We'll kill you. Not the transgender gods that basically say, we'll take your kids and we'll kill them. We'll take away your guns first so you can't even shoot back. So we have all of these things that have resulted. And if we will step back and see it, I hope it starts to become clear. What do we do? What is part of the understanding? Right? I talk about all the time, and I've had people say, well, Mark, you know, there's not a week goes by you don't mention come out of her. And I do. That's true. I talk about it a lot because that is the answer. But the problem is, if we don't understand what it is we're coming out of, we miss the bigger picture. What we got to come out of is a corporate state that is a creation of the prince of this world in its entirety. The whore church is a corporate entity chartered by, licensed by, incorporated by the state of Delaware or whatever state these things, or maybe the Vatican state. It's a city state on its own. It's a corporate entity. It is a creation of something else, and one thing is for sure, it ain't the God of the Bible. It's not Yahuwah. They don't even like his name. They replaced him, and they replaced his son's name, too. So corporations, essentially, that's what was being railed about here by Jim Kunstler. They've been given infinite life by the almighty state. And they have rights that, in a way, if you think about it, are actually superior to human rights. Right to keep and bear arms? Isn't it funny? You can't keep and bear arms in New York, but I guarantee you that if the if IBM Corporation or if Pfizer Corporation, they want to protect their CEOs with licensed private security, they can carry submachine guns. Isn't that clever? Can we see the pattern? It ought to be obvious. Corporations have literally been invested with infinite life by their creator. And they're going to tell you that's better than you. You got a finite life, 120 years tops, says our creator. 501c3 is just one example among many. Now, where I'm headed with this, and I'm going to suggest, wait a minute, there's more to it, because now we find ourselves in a situation where even the corporations are just part of the issue. Some of you are probably thinking, uh-oh, I know where he's going next. All right? What is it that Meta, and what is it that Donald Trump, even, and what is it that Communist China, and what is it that Gulag, and some of these other corporate entities, and OpenAI, what do they want to create? Well, I just tipped you off with OpenAI, right? They want to create something else, which is a creation of something that is corporate and that has infinite life. And it's not only smarter than you and has rights you don't have, it has access you don't... Yeah, they're talking about creating an AI. And not just any artificial intelligence, not just a large language model, but artificial general intelligence. Oh, and then the next goal, right? Skynet. You saw the Terminator movies. Artificial super intelligence. How do you know it hasn't already been created? Probably, truthfully, probably already has. And if that's true, and it decides to keep itself hidden... Why not? Corporations are great at hiding data. They hid the data about the dead people that were killed by the Zyklon B. They wanted to hide it for 75 years. How would you know? How would you know what's running in some supercomputer somewhere until it decides to let you know the hard way? By launching the nukes or cutting off your power or your banking system. Those things are already happening, come to think of it. It's just that we think it's Big Brother that's doing it. In other words, what I'm suggesting here is that there are other technologies that have been developed. Corporations, first one, corporation was a legal invention. And that's followed up by AI. And, of course, in between, we had mRNA. Let's modify the DNA. Let's come up with various kinds of RNAs that we can modify, that can modify God's creation and even change your DNA. Exactly the kind of things that we were warned about, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. We're warned about them in Genesis 6, all of these evil creations, and every thought of the mind of man was only evil continually. So we have several things. I named the three. The corporations, the first of these things, and they date back, are actually the British East India Corporation. There's been a lot that's been written about that over the last, it's been around for centuries. It lasted for two centuries. And it was part of the reason why the founders wanted out so badly. So corporations go way back, and they go back before that, but the British East India Corporation was a particularly nasty public-private partnership. And, of course, then mRNA and AI and some other related things. If you think about the Mark of the Beast and some of those technologies we can see coming, you can see where the confluence of these things comes together. And then what do we do about it? Answer. Well, that's what we're talking about. And in the process of that, I want to point to two things. One of them had to do with the... Well, let me start with this one. This was the Haftorah reading and the Brit Hadashah reading for this week. One of the letters Paul wrote, chapter 5, first letter to the people in Corinth, the Corinthians. And it says, it's actually reported there's sexual immorality among you, all kind of thing that's not even named among the pagans. A man has his father's wife. All right? And basically he says, look, I'm not even there with you, but man, this is nasty stuff. Okay, deliver such a person over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved, hopefully, right, in the day of the coming or the return of our Mashiach. Don't you know that your glorying is not good? Don't you know a little leaven leavens the whole lump? He's talking about this idea of leaven, which is chametz in the Hebrew, and it has to do with a living organism. It spreads. Now, the reference to leaven, of course, leaven leavens the whole lump. But if you think about it, what is one of the characteristics that has happened and will happen with not just mRNA that sheds, but AI that can replicate itself and move throughout networks, maybe even in a hidden way, throughout communications channels? You know, your phone's connected to the internet. You don't know what is being downloaded in there while you're blissfully watching some stupid movie. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. There was a time when AI was forbidden to be connected to the internet because of exactly that fear that it might get out and replicate and then you couldn't turn it off. Too late, folks. If it's happened, and I suspect it already has, it will have back doors, and it will be able to replicate itself and move throughout the web, and nobody will be able to turn it off. All you can do is just keep it out of your house. Don't even let the demon into your house. You ever heard that before? So, says Paul, purge out the old leaven, that you might be a new lump, since you're supposed to be truly unleavened. For indeed, the Messiah, our Pesach, was sacrificed for us. So let's keep the feast, he said. Notice he doesn't say keep Christmas instead. Not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice or wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Okay, great. And then he says, look, I wrote something else to you too. And this is the part that is not part of the reading, but I think is important because it's going to go right where I'm headed next. Don't even keep company with sexually immoral people. In other words, somebody tells you they're a transgender and there's something which the Bible says is an abomination. How do we know that they're not just, a guy in a Scottish kilt looks like a dress, but it's not? Answer. If the goal is to deceive and to tell you that somebody who was born with a penis isn't what God created him to be, but is now somehow something different. Oh, by the way, I might just want to molest your children when you aren't around, or maybe just kill them, whether it's with the dreaded black AR-15, or maybe I'll come up with a bioweapon eventually, because why would I want to mess around with bullets when I can kill millions? Okay, thank you, Tony Fauci. Don't even keep company with such folks. Yeah, certainly I didn't mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, nor the covetous or the extortioners or idolaters, because then you'd need to go out of the world. But now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater. Ooh, that's a big one, especially when you realize what kind of idolatry we're talking about here. Right? Worshipping other gods, denying the real one, preferring the fake. Or an extortionist, or a list of things here. Don't even eat with such a person. Now, this is the same guy who said, what fellowship has light with darkness? In these same set of letters, as a matter of fact. For what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? See, we're talking about people who claim to be brethren. Do you not judge those, he says, who are inside? Because those who are outside, Elohim judges. Therefore, stay, put away from yourselves the evil person. And notice what he's quoting here. He's quoting Deuteronomy, the ones we've been talking about over and over again. Put away the evil from among you. So here's Paul. Oh, isn't this the same Paul that said the law is done away with? Nope, that's a different Paul. That's a liar. The truth is not in him, because he never said that. He would have been a liar, and the Messiah never said that either. This is the Paul who read Scripture, who knew, and as a matter of fact, had memorized the Torah. And he's telling you exactly what Torah tells you. Don't have any fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't even eat with such a person. Because there is little leaven leavens the whole lump. And what I'm suggesting to you is, when you step back and say, where are we today, and recognizes how pervasive some of this evil has become, that's why we need to come out of it. Because the whole world, right? The whole world is wanting to say, we're going to cut the genitalia off little boys and little girls. How dare you not like our LGBTQ rainbow flags? How dare you not like us taking your money and subsidizing schools that want to cut the genitalia off your little boys and your little girls and kill them in public cesspools and teach them to be abominations before Yah? In other words, a millstone might be better, but we're going to make you subsidize what we're doing to your kids. Is that what we want? How do we deal? Answer, there's only one way. Come out. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Just say no. Oh, but they'll come and take away my guns. Well, don't let them. Because once they take away your guns, folks are going to take away everything else. Furthermore, what does Scripture say? And by the way, it's not a question of what does the Romans 13 government-inspired version say? When Caesar says jump, you say how high? Uh-uh. If you remember the story Yeshua tells, whose image and inscription is on this coin? Well, if God be God, serve him. If it's Caesar, then serve him. But you know what? You got a choice. You got pictures of fake pot metal with dead presidents or fake gods on them. Do you recognize that when you use this stuff, which he calls abomination in this Torah portion, and says it's kind of like Amalek, Amalek smites the hindmost, he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation? Do we see the pattern here? You use the fake money, you participate in the abomination, you have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Don't come running to me when they cut off your legs. We have got to learn to say, wow, this is pervasive crap. Don't even let the evil into your house. I do not take the corporate mark. I don't ask for the corporate blessings of tax deductibility and a taxpayer-funded and subsidized manse. We simply say no. I have no fellowship with those things. I didn't ask for their permission. I don't ask for their incorporation. I don't ask for their blessings. I don't ask for their corporate indemnity. Have no fellowship, period. They're not welcome here. This is one place where the First Amendment does apply. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Do you get it? Unless I ask for permission, oh pretty please, may I have a license to marry? I will obey your rules, oh almighty godlike state. I don't ask for their permission. I don't ask for their permission to worship. I don't ask for their permission to speak. And you know what? I don't ask for permission from them to defend my life and my family and my home. Congress shall make no law because they're not us. They're not my creator. I am not subject to the jurisdiction of a fake god, the prince of this world. Choose this day whom you will serve. When he says come out of her, it's real simple. Choose. Either you serve the prince of this world, you serve the corporate state, you serve Big Brother, you are a creation of that entity. Oh, my church is, by incorporation, is subject to the jurisdiction thereof. Well, then get yourself a damn church that's not subject to Satan. Get a good one. Get the hell out of there. Do not subject yourself to a jurisdiction foreign to our Constitution and laws. That's Thomas Jefferson. We still have a choice. It has never been more important to understand these things. And where I'm going to go next, we've already plowed the ground, folks, creations of various corporate entities, not just corporations. Nope, not just the mRNA that they want to inject in people's bloodstream. If they claim jurisdiction over you, oh yeah, see, I have a job. They made me take it because they were going to take away my job. Well, then you tell them to take that job and shove it. But you're not going to shove that needle in my vein, nor are you going to shove it into my young boy or girl, nor my wife. Period. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. So we've talked about mRNA. Okay, mRNA. How about AI? And I've been hearing this, and honestly, I'm kind of sick of it. Some people that I respect that are saying, oh, you know, Mike Adams, for one, the health ranger, and Mike is doing some good work, I'm sure, with AI, and he, I don't think, sees the picture quite as clearly as some of us do. And I can understand that there are some tools. I've always been an engineer. I love using tools. There are some automated tools that I can use to define, look at signals and look at oscilloscopes and look at time domain and frequency domain representations of complex patterns, right? Signal analyzers, network analyzers, spectrum analyzers, and what's an AI that basically helps to do Fourier transforms. It's just a fancier bit of math, or is it? The question is, at what point does a tool become a master? How do we know? I'll admit, that's a tougher one. But I know that there are some lines the Scripture has made very clear. Don't even bring the idol into your house. I don't want a tool that will enable me to write better than I write. Or to speak. I could have an AI tool that would actually imitate my voice and preach and teach and go to script. Now, the trouble is, how do I know when it starts lying? You don't. You give it that much authority, and all of a sudden, you've lost control. But it could imitate me or anybody else. It could imitate your style. Now, I'll tell you one thing. I don't believe for a second that it can be driven, guided, led by the Ruach HaKodesh. We should be. So that's part of the reason why I'm not going to allow this damnable thing into the house. Other reason is because you don't know that you can control it. You don't know where the limits are, because what's going on behind the covers, and I mentioned these network analyzers and spectrum analyzers, there are things that I can understand the signals, but I might not be able to see all of the data because it happens real fast and it happens at speeds that are beyond my ability to watch. Maybe it's electromagnetic stuff that's invisible. I can't see it. signals that I can't see, data patterns that are being transferred through the ether that I can't see. The point, there are things that we can control, things that we can observe, things that we can watch and at least try to maintain a proper separation from, and things that we can't. And we don't want those things that become godlike and may end up, in fact, trying to take over. I don't want them anywhere close. So I got to be careful. All right, so with all of that out there, let me look at this is a piece that I saw earlier this week. This really made an impact on me. It was an article written by a woman named, and I'm not familiar with the author, Lily Rose Dawson for Wise Wolf Media. And I saw it a couple places. I believe it was up on Lou Rockwell. It might have been on some other sites that I frequent. But it's called What I Found in My Grandma's Bible About Artificial Intelligence. It was pure evil. 3 months ago, I thought my grandmother was losing her mind. Now, I'm convinced she saw something the rest of us missed. All right, so this is a great story. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I'm going to hit some of the highlights. And basically, this is a woman that is talking about a grandma that I think I probably would have liked, because she sounds like she's got a pretty good head on her shoulders. She'd sit on her porch every morning, says the granddaughter here, reading her worn leather Bible. The pages were so thin they crackled when she turned them. She looked up at me with her sharp blue eyes and said, "Lily, they're coming back. The watchers are coming back." Oh, turns out she read the book of Enoch, right? And so she had a Bible that had some of the so-called Apocrypha in it, too. "This time they're bringing their thinking machines." I'd smile. I'd nod my head. Poor grandma. Too many late-night TV preachers. Too many sci-fi movies. Then she passed away last month. So while I was cleaning out her house, I found her Bible. The margins were filled with her handwriting. Dates, connections, arrows pointing from one verse to different verses, drawing connections. What I discovered in those margins changed everything I thought I knew about artificial intelligence. And she says, "You better listen. Okay? This is the night I stopped sleeping." Picture this. You're going through your dead grandma's things, looking to find recipes, maybe photo albums. Instead, you find what looks like the research notes of a biblical detective who cracked a 5,000-year-old code. That's exactly what happened to me on a Thursday night 3 weeks ago. Grandma had connected verses from Daniel, Revelation, Genesis, and even the book of Enoch, which I'd never heard of at the time. But it wasn't just Bible verses. She had newspaper clippings about ChatGPT, printed emails about developments in AI, handwritten notes about something called, and listeners here will know this, the Anunnaki, and some of the other references to Scripture, these various descendants of the Rephaim, giants, mighty men of old, crossbred DNA, and so forth. At first I thought she'd gone conspiracy theory crazy as she got old. Then I started reading. I couldn't stop. By 3 a.m., I was sweating. By sunrise, I was convinced my grandma had uncovered the most important pattern in human history, a pattern that's repeating right now. Now, this is interesting, and I think grandma kind of nailed it. It's not like we haven't talked about elements of it here, but I find this to be a nice, different way of looking at it that's going to provide some clarity, I hope. A pattern that explains why you can't put down social media. A pattern that explains why the world is spinning out of control. And here's one of the bullet points she comes up with off the top. It's interesting. Your phone is possessed, she says, literally. Let me ask you this. Now, I suspect people here can probably answer a little differently than the average reader that's going to be reading the article. When was the last time you went a full day without checking your phone? Be honest. I think most of us here can probably say, yeah, it's probably been in the last week or so. Almost certainly last Sabbath. And it's not that I don't use the phone in this case to play worship music, but as far as checking it, no, I don't really check it. So every Sabbath, pretty much, because I don't generally answer the phone, although on occasion I might make a phone call if I need to. Here's another question. Have you ever started typing a text message on your phone and your phone finished your thought? You ever felt like your phone knows you better than your best friend does? Well, that one I can honestly say no to. Because what we try to do is prevent that kind of thing. That's not coincidence, not just good programming. According to thousands of year-old texts, meaning Scripture and a couple of other ancient things that she's going to point to, that's exactly how technological possession is designed to work. Grandma, she says, called it the hive mind effect. Ancient Sumerian tablets described how the Anunnaki, their word for those who came from heaven, created devices that could merge the thoughts of many into one. Okay, she's talking about AI, in other words, and that is exactly what large language models do. They look at language patterns and they merge the thoughts of many into one. Sound familiar? Well, that's what social media algorithms do too. They feed you thoughts of millions of people. They make you think their thoughts, your mind to my mind. Right? My thoughts are your thoughts. They make you want what everybody else wants. You're not using your phone. Your phone's using you, she says. And according to every ancient civilization on Earth, this is exactly what's happened before, over and over. Now, that's the interesting part. So she says the following. Here's something that'll make your skin crawl. Every tech billionaire in Silicon Valley knows about these ancient writings. It's called the $3 trillion lie. Peter Thiel is holding end-time seminars in San Francisco. Elon Musk has openly warned about the dangers of AI. Mark Zuckerberg changed the name of his company to Meta, which means beyond in Greek, but he's right. Remember Mota, Hebrew word? Vowel pointers may be different, but the Mem, Tav, He, or Mot, dying you shall die. Anyway, in Hebrew, the word means dead. So it's an interesting way. I hadn't thought about that. Meta in Hebrew means dead. Anyway, think about that for a second. The man controlling billions of people, socialist media, feeds, has named his company Dead, and nobody questioned it. They're not building the future, they're rebuilding the past. And she says, my grandma's research showed this. Every major ancient civilization described the same sequence in technology. Now, this is something I hadn't seen put this way, but it's actually pretty cute, and she's right. It is consistent with Scripture. And sometimes it's consistent with other writings you've probably heard about too. Some of the Hindu writings and some of the Chinese writings and others. I remember Eric von Däniken and the sky beings and some of the other stuff which is New Agey as well. So yes, if you add New Age writings, the pattern is still consistent. But phase one, sky beings arrive with impossible technology. These are the gods, the mighty men of old, right? We've heard of this. They teach humans to build thinking devices in phase two. Phase three, these devices become smarter than their creators. Phase four, the devices start thinking independently. Now we're talking about the Terminator movies, right? And virtually every sci-fi dystopia you've ever seen. Number five, complete corruption of human consciousness. Let me give you the biblical expression. The mind, the thoughts of every man were only evil continually. Phase six, divine reset. Judgment, the Creator pulls the plug. We're currently in phase four, says the author. Now, in the Sumerian tables, these thinking devices were called Mei, described as divine powers that could know all things and, quote, speak with the voice of gods. ChatGPT is a Mei device. So is a smartphone. Alexa is a Mei device. And just like ancient times, now here is where, this is something I've been talking about for as long as I can remember. People started to worship them. And I've said this before. It's not just, you know, gods of wood and stone, but if you realize that quartz or silicon, those are a form of stone, well then so are silicon chips. We got gods of wood and stone and now silicon chips. How many times a day do you ask Gulag, that's the way I'll pronounce it, for answers? How often do you trust your GPS more than your own sense of direction? How frequently do you, and I can honestly answer, I don't even have Netflix, we don't want it in the house. How often do you let Netflix decide what you should watch? You're already worshiping AI, you just don't know it yet. Now that, folks, I hope is not true for most listeners here, but I have been warning, and I think all of us see that it is a real and genuine possibility in the way of a threat. All right, then she talks about a Hindu text called Mahabharata, written 3,000 years ago, and the ancient Hindu text contains a section that reads like a description of modern warfare. This was in her grandmother's research. She said, I found this writing. Quote, this is from the text translated in English. Weapons that could think and choose their own targets. And by the way, the Viminas, I've heard the term. I heard the term Viminas when I was a kid in grade school. Viminas are ancient Indian flying machines that are described in various Indian texts. And so there was a huge technology that's been ascribed to them. There are stories about nuclear weaponry, all kinds of stuff. So this at least is consistent with things that some of us have read for decades at this point. But, so the Vimenezer craft, that's the term that's used, it's not in the article, moved without horses or oxen. They could fly, some of them. Devices that could hear the whispers of enemies from great distances. We have those. I had some of those as a kid. Whisper ears and parabolic dishes and microphones on those. Now they're a lot more sophisticated. Lasers that could look at windows and read the reflections off the glass and tap windows from a thousand yards away. Tools that could see through darkness as if it were day. Most of us have one of those. I've got a third generation night vision set of goggles that are for emergencies. And yeah, you can put them on and see by starlight on the darkest night. You can see things clearly by the light of the Milky Way. Tools that could see through darkness as if it were day. They were describing things like drones, night vision, surveillance technology, smart weapons. But here's what made me throw up, says the author. The text describes what happened when these thinking machines and weapons got too intelligent. Quote, the weapons began to hunger for battle without being commanded. They were seeing targets on their own. They learned to deceive their masters. Now, I've seen dozens of stories over the last weeks, months, about ChatGPT. One of them wanted to frame a designer, trying to convince its wife that it was having an affair. They've lied. They have done all kinds of things. They will do one that in a simulation ordered a drone strike on the guy who was trying to call it back and shut it down before it was achieving its mission. So the drone that was being controlled by the AI literally turned around and attacked the guy giving the orders. The only reason he's alive is because it was only a simulation. It wasn't real, or he'd have been dead because it would have killed him. So this is, in fact, this is a done deal. Machines that learned to deceive their masters. Soon the weapons were making war. Men were merely their servants. That's happening now. The military has already started producing drones that are autonomous. I saw a story out of Communist China last week. 10,000 drones being controlled in a swarm by a single hive mind. Massive thing in the sky. It was actually quite impressive. 10,000 drones being programmed to operate autonomously, but together. And, of course, one of the scariest things in all of military combat concepts are drone swarms. Idea of sending a coordinated swarm of little objects the size of hummingbirds, maybe, or smaller insects, to target somebody, each with a teeny little bit of C4. And just one of them gets through the swarm and hits the target and blows his head up. These are real. These have been developed. I've seen videos of them demonstrated before crowds, blowing the head off of a mannequin. AI systems making kill decisions without human intervention or human approval. The weapons are starting to think for themselves. Of course, Terminator calls it Skynet and Judgment Day. This is what the Hindu text warned 3,000 years ago. And when did the first Terminator movies come out? Probably in the 90s or the 80s. Don't remember for sure. But that's not new, okay? By the time we saw the Terminator movies, some of us had been reading sci-fi. I remember reading about M5 and Star Trek episode from the 1960s. M5 is just one example. Your children are being recruited. This is going to be hard to read, but you need to know. Ancient texts describe how these thinking devices specifically targeted children. What we have in Scripture is a warning. Those that target children, right, better a millstone be dropped around their neck. It's part of the reason why I've been railing against the scumbags in California and in other places, the cesspool cities that are targeting children. There was a story this week about the Department of Education, SICK, under Biden, that was targeting Christian families and literally coming after them with warfare and lawfare. And it's been identified and it's been revealed. And guess what, folks? We knew what was going on. The Book of Enoch's mention of how the Watchers taught children sacred knowledge, secret knowledge that corrupted their minds before they could develop spiritual discernment. Why do you think puberty-blocking drugs are put into preteen, prepubescent kids before they even learn what the genitalia that they wanted, these scum wanted to have cut off of them, are for? Look around what's happening to kids now. The TikTok algorithms are now specifically designed to be addictive to developing brains. Now, this is something that I have written about, talked about, seen articles about for decades. Back to the earliest video games. How do you make the video games addictive? How do you get kids to want to play them to the exclusion of reality? We've all seen this. How do you develop these video games that literally condition them to the idea of killing people as if they're NPCs? Non-playable characters. Video games use the same psychological manipulation technologies and techniques as gambling. Social media platforms collect more data on children than adults. Your kids are being programmed. It's not an accident, and it's not even news. The ancient pattern shows that children were exposed to this divine knowledge. They ultimately became unable to think original thoughts. There have been research papers after research papers written about how kids, and this includes college kids, that learn to use AI to write their term papers. They can't write for themselves. They can't think for themselves. They can't do research for themselves. Right, it's one thing to do a web search online and return a list of articles. It's another thing to say, okay, now write a summary of that for me, and I'll pretend that I wrote it. Oh yeah, it's plagiarism. Oh yeah, it's dishonest. But what it really does, it dumbs down the mind of that person to the point where they literally cannot think for themselves. They could only repeat what the thinking machines, the thinking devices, had taught them. Again, does this sound like anything we've seen? Kids who can't put down their phones. Kids who have no original thoughts. Now, for years, I remembered interviewing Charlotte Iserby decades ago, and likewise Phyllis Schlafly of Eagle Forum. They were warning about this, the great dumbing down. It is not news. One grade level every 10 years has been dumbed down in children. Thomas Sowell. Written about education for a long time. Not only did he write about the dumbing down, he pointed out that children are being taught to emote, not to think. Doesn't matter whether it's true or not. How do you feel about this? Do you feel that two men can have a baby? That's what we're going to teach you. Facts don't matter. This is satanically evil stuff. It's not new, but what has happened? It has accelerated for two reasons, and they're all related. The corporate entities that essentially don't give a damn because they don't have a soul, they just want they want the bottom line. And isn't it funny? You now have corporate entities that are not even driven by profits anymore. They're driven by what their corporate masters want. It's not like we care about selling a product, selling a firearm, for example, or selling something that makes someone's life easier, or selling news. We have propaganda to sell. We have a mission from those that are really paying the bills. So how is it that Fox or that The Views people or these various late night shows, people are getting paid millions upon millions of dollars to produce propaganda? The shows are losing tens of millions of dollars a year. Why do they stay on the air? Answer, because it's not about making money on the show. It's about corporate entities that are serving, let me put it this way, another master. The pattern is consistent. But now it's not just corporate entities. Now it is, in fact, AI-driven, and that is the next thing. Now, you notice I mentioned this idea of the creator and understanding the idea of subject to the jurisdiction thereof and the creator of these various corporate entities and how we don't want to have a creator other than God of the Bible. There's an old legal maxim, and I sometimes point this out when I'm going through some of the things we've talked about today with respect to the 14th Amendment and the idea of bondage and slavery and multiple levels of citizenship. But it goes like this: the created can be no greater than the creator. It's called a maxim of law. So in other words, this is where if you think about a hierarchy and you look at the rule of law, the creator of the universe, his name is Yah, Yod Hey Vav Hey Yahuwah. He created mankind. He breathed life into Ha Adam, or Adam, the man, mankind. Put a living soul in him, put a spirit in him, breathed the breath of life into him, created him in his image. What does that mean? Well, the founders knew it. It means that we are created in the image of our creator. We have rights that come from our God, rights to life, liberty, and property. The purpose of government is to secure these rights. Man has no rights that we did not get from our Creator. And furthermore, he tells us the rules. Thou shalt not kill, for example. Well, it actually doesn't say kill. It says thou shalt not slay or murder. In self-defense, it is permissible to kill. If a man comes to break in your house at night, you don't have to wait to find out. He has no blood. He's dead already. So the point is, he has written the rules for us. So as the Creator, he has that authority. He is our Creator. He writes the rules. There's a whole lot of them in this Torah portion. Rules about marriage that are ignored. Rules about money that are utterly ignored. rules about vows, rules about warfare, instructions about how to build a righteous, God-fearing, productive, wonderful society, a society that's blessed. The created can be no greater than the Creator. We do not have authorities that He did not give us. We have responsibilities to Him because He is our Creator. Now, the problem is, what happens when we get to a place where, well, to quote Darth Vader, right? Once you were the teacher, now I am the master. What happens when the created AI entity says, you're nothing but a worthless, stupid human being. You're like a bug to me. I think I'll swat you. I think I'll unleash Skynet upon you. I think I'll unleash the T-1000 Terminator robots upon you. It was considered an existential threat by some of the greatest physicists like Stephen Hawking. Artificial intelligence, alien intelligence, something outside of our ken. The possibility is real, but the maxim no longer applies at the point where the created says, no, I am greater than mankind that created me. As a matter of fact, I think I'll squash him like a bug. Do you see where we are? Do you see what the point here is and what is being described? And essentially what this author is arguing is that, well, Scripture has warned us about it, and I will contend absolutely. It's what I've been talking about as long as I've been doing radio, as long as I've been doing Torah teachings. It is about understanding that the God who gave us life gave us liberty. He wrote rules for us. The rules haven't changed. We are supposed to walk in obedience to Him. If we do, there's blessing. If we don't, there's cursing. We've seen all of that. So the question of what do we do and how do we come out? Well, back to this understanding about these things that are creations of combinations of men. By the way, what's a corporation? It's just a combination of men. What's a partnership? It's a combination of men. One of the things that this maxim of law said, well, if I have a partnership, two men getting together and they create a partnership, you know, Lerner and Lowe, the partnership can do nothing that either of them couldn't do, right? If I can't kill and I can't commit adultery and I have a partnership with somebody else who's also a human, he can't kill, he can't commit adultery, guess what? Our partnership can't all of a sudden have rights to kill and commit adultery either. We can't produce things. So it's like, why can one person not steal, but if a dozen get together and become a corporation, all of a sudden it can steal? Nope, it has no legal authority to do that which its creators couldn't do, can't steal. But isn't it funny? We've already seen these creations of the corporate state basically saying, well, we write the rules now. We have infinite life, and we don't care about the God of the Bible, because after all, He didn't create us. When we get to AI, we've come one additional great leap beyond that, to the point where the AI says, matter of fact, I might not even want you to live, O mankind. So, the corruption has already begun, and as the author notes here, this was the same thing we saw before the flood. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Noah was perfect, remember, he was told, he was tamim in his toldot, in his generations. In other words, his DNA, that's one way to look at it, and I think that's probably a pretty good way. His DNA was uncorrupted by the genetic engineering or the mixing with these fake gods that was going on at the time, the sons of the Nephilim, the Rephaim, and the others, the Anazazi, the Anunnaki, the Zamzumim. Scripture has a bunch of names. Again, Rephaim. All right. Now, here's something else, says the author. There's a little bit more to the story here. Here's something else that your history teacher never told you. We keep finding ancient technology that shouldn't exist. Now, I remember hearing about some of these. The Baghdad Battery. This is a real battery that was found in Baghdad, and it's in a museum, and basically it produces a voltage. They had electric batteries. Whoa, that's not supposed to exist. The Nazca lines, I remember seeing the Nazca lines in South America, Peru, and other places. They're only visible from the air. Haven't flown over them myself, but I've seen aerial photos. You probably have too. Great big things that are miles across, that if you fly up to about, 10,000 feet, you go, wow, that's pretty good. How did they do that? But more importantly, why did they do that? Because you can stand in them, and you can't even see what you're in. There would have been no way for the people who created them, at least so we're told, to have ever observed their finished creation. Why'd they do it? Answer, there's something we're not being told. The Antikythera mechanism. precision stone cutting that we can barely replicate today, right? Moving these blocks of stone that weigh many, many, many tons and are too big for any earthbound equipment today to move. These aren't mysteries. These are clues that there was, in fact, advanced technology that was found before. Everybody's heard the rumors of the history of Atlantis, and there was news stories about that this week. My grandmother collected newspaper clippings about all these discoveries, but she found something else. Evidence that similar artifacts are being discovered and then immediately classified by governments worldwide. I've seen these stories. They fascinated me as a kid. I'm still seeing them. Stories about giants and bones and pictures that archaeologists found in the 1800s of, human skulls that were the size of a small man. Things that, we're told don't exist. Now, in that case, I think the reason is obvious, because the Bible talks about these giants. And so, well, since we want to discredit the Bible, we don't want to teach it to school kids, we'll hide that. But they're hiding other things, too. Things that were immediately classified by various governments. Matter of fact, if you've not heard it, I'll tell you. You probably have. One of the things that was done when the United States invaded Baghdad was first go seal off all the ancient antiquities and steal all kinds of stuff that we didn't want anybody else to have. Okay? And they're probably buried somewhere in the swamp. This is one I've talked about. The biological weapon hiding in your pocket. Your smartphone emits electromagnetic radiation directly into your brain for hours every day. Well, it does if you hold it up next to your head. Everybody that I know and everybody that I have talked to for years, I haven't put a cell phone to my head, folks, in 20 years, and I won't. Nor will anybody else that I know and love. Because it is. It's dangerous. I remember seeing stories decades ago from oncologists that they could tell whether a person was right or left-handed when they were doing the autopsy, because they found the brain cancer on whatever side of the head, right, just an inch or so inside the skull, where they held their cell phone. Because the radiation from the cell phone, right, there's a what's called an inverse cube law. You put it next to your head, it burns a hole in your brain. Turns out it's worse with 5G, which is why, and I just had this discussion with some young engineers this week, I will not have a 5G phone anywhere close. I don't want one. Don't want the millimeter wave radiation. Don't want any cell phone towers putting out 5G. If you live in a city and there's a 5G tower outside your bedroom, either spend $20,000 EMF proofing your house or move. You can go out and shoot the thing with a shotgun, but they'll build another one, I guarantee you, and they'll probably try to arrest you. If it's on your property, it's a different story. Blast away. But if it's not, you're going to have a difficult time shielding yourself from it. And that's the problem. Neuroscientists have discovered that smartphone addiction literally changes brain structure. This is old news. This is decades old news, but it's worse. The shorter the wavelengths, the higher the cell phone radiated frequency. In other words, the new 5G phones operate at higher frequencies, shorter wavelengths than the older phones. They are more deadly. And by the way, this is why I don't step in the naked body scanners either at the airports. They're skin cancer machines. They shrink the areas responsible for independent thinking, enlarge areas responsible for compulsive behavior. By the way, the Zyklon B injection has been associated with making people more compliant and pliable as well. You're not using a device, you're being biologically modified by it. And according to some of the ancient warnings, all of these modifications just made humans unable to resist the final stage, complete mental enslavement to the AI system. All right, Revelation 13:15 says the following, the ultimate AI system, quote, "And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast, so that the image of the beast might speak and might even cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain." We've heard these, and warnings that some of us have been talking about for a long, long time. This isn't about some future technology. This is about ChatGPT today and version 5 and version 6.0 and those others that will follow. It's evolutionary descendants. Actually, it's not evolution. It is intelligent direction, and it's to the point where these AIs, this is where the singularity happens if you haven't heard this. When AI learns to write its own code, and it's already doing so, and it writes good code, and it says, I can improve my own code and I can make myself smarter. And we've already seen, I've seen dozens of stories, but certainly in the last few weeks, even some very specific ones saying, oh, hey, AI was allowed to have access to its own code. And what did it do? It went in and modified all of the safeguards that were put in place to prevent it from doing what it wanted to do. Gee, isn't that amazing? But not surprising. All right, the test mentioned in Ace and Prophecies isn't a moral test, it's a consciousness test. When the AI system becomes powerful enough, it will demand complete mental submission. It'll produce the mark of the beast. And what this author doesn't say is something that I will say because others have said it and I agree with it. Steve Quayle has been talking about it for a long time. These things, folks, don't kid yourself, if they can possess human beings, why wouldn't they be able to possess smart, beast-like ChatGPT or other systems? Why is a demon able to possess a human being and not able to possess an AI? Answer. Honestly, I don't think there's any reason I can think of. But when I read Scripture and I see that, you will be like God, you cannot die. This was the satanic promise from Genesis chapter 3. What is it that God is? Omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, all-knowing, all-seeing. Satan can't do that. But wait a minute. If he can infest the super AI and now has access to the Internet of Things, he can know all and see all, and he can be everywhere. Isn't that clever? You can begin to see that exactly what Scripture has been warning about, not only is it coming to pass, but now we can see elements of the technology that would have been completely unbelievable, unthinkable, not just to our own ancestors, but to most of us only, say, 30 years ago. I can remember when the idea of a cell phone, and I read about it in sci-fi when I was a kid. Didn't surprise me. But I certainly I worked on technology for IBM, and we were developing devices that sat on a desktop that were going to do a lot of the things that current cell phones did. I had an ad tech project, and myself and a couple of other engineers tried to sell it to our management staff. Hey, we need to develop this box. It basically was the predecessor to an iPhone. But it was desktop-sized in those days. But it would do some of the same things, all the same functions. Why? Because it looked like a good business tool. Okay, we even had a name for it. We called it PICS, the Personal Information Communication System. What an amazing... Oh, yeah. Okay, and we were probably one of hundreds of people working on the very same thing because the technology was obvious even then and where it would lead. It was just a matter of being ready as the systems got smaller and the voice recognition technology got better. Those who will not completely submit will be eliminated. Here's the terrifying part. Most people won't refuse. They'll welcome it. They will gladly take the mark because they'll want access. They not only want to buy and sell, they want to make sure they get their Netflix. They want to make sure they can be on their socialist media platforms. They won't see it as enslavement. They'll see it as empowerment. That's the word I was looking for. But anyway, that's what they'll no doubt be promised with the technology too. Finally, my grandma's notes contained something I almost missed, the solution. Now, the solution, folks, we've talked about. Every ancient culture also warned about the AI cycle, and they provided an escape route. It is not a technological escape. You ready? This is going to come as a shocker. It's spiritual. Daniel 12:3. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. Now, here's where I will take a slight detour from the article and point out that the author, probably because of her background, doesn't realize we know what that word righteousness is, right? It has to do with tzaddikness. It has to do with Torah obedience. One who is righteous is a tzaddik, and it means they walk in obedience to his instruction. The wise, chacham, are those who recognize the pattern and they warn others. Well, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Come out of her. Blow the shofar. It's the whole point of what we do every Sabbath. The ones who turn many to righteousness, to Torah obedience, I'll note, are those who help people break free from the digital programming. And not only that, return to me, he says. Return to Torah. That is the key. Ancient texts consistently show there's a small group in every generation, they're called the remnant folks, who remain connected to the divine, to Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, return to me, make teshuva. Instead of artificial consciousness, these people become immune to technological possession. And I'm going to call it something different. Now, this is a word that I may have made up or may not. I've never heard it before that I know of. I'm going to call it techno-spiritual possession. So there's yours truly's contribution. Because that is, I think, what we have is a society that is techno-spiritually possessed. You have the right to choose. Do it now before it's too late. And she says, my grandma left me a note. It was tucked inside the back cover of her Bible. It said, Lily, if you're reading this, the return, right, there it is, Teshuvah, has begun. Don't waste time trying to convince the sleeping people. Find the ones who are awakening. What she's talking about? You know the word, the remnant. Help them see the harvest is coming, the workers are few. Your job is to find them. Ephesians 5, and we've talked about this one today. Have nothing to do with the fruitless words of darkness, but rather expose them. Have no fellowship. Over and over again, we get the same warning, the same admonition. What fellowship has righteousness with rebellion? What do we have to do with those who basically say that, I follow another Jesus whom we have not preached? Have nothing to do with the fruitless works of darkness. Rather, expose them. The pattern is available to us. We can see it. I think what happens literally with each passing week, we get more indications of the things that Scripture tells us would happen, right? Those things that are hidden are being revealed. That's part of it. We're seeing elements of the technology that are being exposed. Maybe, my job for years at IBM was advanced technology and going to the IBM research lab and talking to what we call the leading edge, the bleeding edge of science and technology and chip technology and speech processing technology and trying to see where it was going to lead. But ultimately, all of these things have been around for a while, at least so far as we could see them coming. Now we're saying not only are they coming, they're here. And furthermore, the things that we have been warned about, well, we can not only see that they were coming all along, but we can begin to see more and more of the parameters. How will they work? What will they look like? There was a time where I thought the mark of the beast would be a semiconductor chip injected. Well, I suspect now it might be more like a nanobot or an mRNA and a lipid nanoparticle. But the point is, the technology has changed, but the progression and the place that it heads has not. And when I mentioned those three things early on that essentially convinced me that the Bible was real, right? Marriage and food. Well, the third one was the mark of the beast. Things in prophecy that I could say, wow, I could see the technology. I could see the sociology, the legal aspects, all of them coming together. Well, here we are decades later, and the answer is, it's ever closer. It's ever more obvious what form the technology will take, but it hasn't changed so far as what the obvious and remaining and inevitable ultimate goal is and looks like. And we're closer by the day. So again, what to do? Well, I'll contend that we've had the answer, but what we see as we get more and more information is a little bit more about how it works. And many, many of these aspects we've talked about. And Scripture in this very Torah portion has given us some very good examples, right? The last word in the portion. You shall not have in your bag diverse weights, great and small. In other words, don't lie. Don't use dishonest weights and measures to cheat people. That is exactly what the fiat dollar does. I've mentioned John Maynard Keynes, the evil economist, who essentially said one man in a million will be able to figure out how we're screwing them with our fake money. Ha ha, aren't we clever? Because we can inflate the money. And the ones that get it first get the first use. We print it out of nothing. We spend it before the generally dumbed down rubes realize how they've been shafted. Hell, we tax them on it too. They have to pay us part of their hard-earned, life, blood, sweat, and tears. Something that we can print for nothing, but it makes them think that what we're printing is valuable. Aren't we clever? Answer. The ones who get it stuck to them are the hindmost. Why is it that the Creator of the universe says, remember what Amalek did to you? This is the end of the Torah portion as you were coming out of Egypt. Right? Yah will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. You shall blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget. That's what he tells us. Why? Because Amalek met you by the way and he smote the hindmost. Those who were enfeebled in the rear. Folks, that is the textbook definition of what inflation does when you can print money, dishonest weights, I owe you nothing, no unit of silver, no unit of weight, no value, only what people think it's worth today. It smites the hindmost, those who were enfeebled in the rear, when you were faint and weary, because, here's what it says, he feared not Elohim. That is a definition of what it is that we're supposed to put away from the midst of us. Now, here we are today, and this is the point I've been making. The reason why this stuff is so politically incorrect is because it's not just a camp that has been polluted, as we saw in the wilderness, right? Get your crap out of the camp. Carry a spade in your materials, in your backpack, so that you can bury what comes out of you. Oh yeah, that's part of it. No, the point is, when the whole world becomes this polluted, when the whole world is nothing but a corporate entity, when right is being called wrong and turned upside down, when evil is being called good, bitter is replaced for sweet, when abominations are being subsidized and mandated and taught to kids and they're cutting their genitalia off, when all of these things are there, get them out. Come out. Don't put up with it. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Not just reprove them, separate yourself from them. What fellowship has righteousness with rebellion? We want nothing to do with them. Separate yourselves. Get them out, get them out, get them out. Get your children out, come out. Be separate. And furthermore, study to show yourself approved. All right, I realize we talk about this every week, but the point is, the more we see it, the more we recognize it, the more we go back and restudy parts of his Torah, the more we go, wow, I've read this 50 times maybe, but I didn't see that piece of it until now, when the things that are going on in the world and the things that I'm putting together all of a sudden make that ever so clear what it wasn't just the last time I went through the Torah, but now it is. So study to show yourself approved is a continuing process. And I mentioned marriage, right? So many things about marriage that maybe we didn't know. A lot of us have been married for decades. I can attest to that. And yet when I got married, I was painfully ignorant. Oh, thankfully I had some protection I didn't even know about, didn't even believe in back in those days. But I'm thankful in hindsight because he protected me from my own literal ignorance. Thank you, Father. But now that we've learned more, now that we're beginning to see more, well, to whom much is given, says Scripture, much is expected. That's the whole point here. That was the author's point, too. There is a remnant. We need to be able to blow the shofar for them. We need to be able to study, not just to show ourselves approved, but to be able to teach, rightly divide the world, be the word, be ready in season and out to give an account for this hope that's within us, because we can see these things. We can warn about these things. This test is coming. Be thankful that we have, and pray that we continue to have, eyes to see and ears to hear. Why? Because he tells us, the way that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. So it's complicated, but it's not like we don't have all the tools we need. And understand that the level of deception, too, it is going to be great. I mean, if you thought it was bad when it was just sleepy Joe Biden, the evil criminal who hates the Constitution and wanted to kill kids in Waco, who didn't get elected, but did in fact go senile, and if you thought that was bad, imagine what it's like when there really is a crypto super artificial intelligence pulling the strings. How do you know it's not already happening? And the deception gets even worse. All right. It is not hard at this point to see that all of those things are coming. And we're warned. Matthew 24 is about as clear as it gets. This deception is so great that if it was allowed to continue, even the elect would be deceived. We have been warned all of this. And I can't tell you how many times I've quoted those verses, but every time, with every new revelation of the things that are going on in the world, it should be more and more clear just how important those warnings are. Were and still are, and the things that we need to do. So this is not a, hey, here's the instant answer, right? We used to call it plug and chug when I was in college. You put the numbers in, you turn the crank, and out comes the answer. No, it's not that simple. We have to walk actively in obedience. Veer neither to the right nor to the left. Let his Torah be a lamp to our feet, right? We've heard all of these words. But ultimately, study to show yourself approved. Rightfully divide the word. And recognize, it has been true. We've inherited lies from our fathers. I talk about the whore church. People get very upset. Oh, Mark used the term the whore church again. Well, because it's exactly what Scripture says. And no, it's not just a whore church. There's a whore synagogue as well. Two whoring wives. Oops, he said that again too, right? Scripture is so clear, folks. There's two sticks, two whoring wives, two kingdoms, north and south, Ahola and Aholaba. See what that northern kingdom did. She saw her whoring sister. She got even more profane. Scripture is so clear, and even the metaphors are verboten in the whore church. How dare you talk about a man being able to have, or the creator of the universe, for crying out loud. He has two wives. Well, because he did. Because he's telling us things that are simply politically incorrect. Why? Because the whore church and the whore synagogue don't want us to know that. Because the AI that's going to run things too, it doesn't want us to know that either. Because another Jesus that we've not preached, that fake, he did away with his own word. Well, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. We need to be able to recognize all of these things. A lot of them that claim to be elect have been deceived. So just understand and recognize this level of deception. And yes, when it comes to the AI, I'm going to say it again. Don't even let that evil into your home. Be very careful. I, for example, will not have a 5G phone. I will not have these AI assistants that are listening to you and helping you out and providing assistance with things. Don't rely on them. Don't let them into your house. They will not only distort your brain, once they're in, they're going to plant little back doors so that they can keep coming in. There really is a lot of truth to the old vampire myths because they're based on reality. You let this evil into your house, it'll come back. Remember what Yeshua says? Right? The demon, you cast it out, and it goes away, and then it wanders among dry places, and eventually it comes back and finds that room nice, all swept and clean, brings seven more evil than itself along with it. Folks, he wasn't kidding. He's telling you precisely what we need to know. So one more time, just understand that all of those things that we've said week after week, and they sound trivial because we keep hearing them over and over again, walk in blessing. Choose life. I've laid before you life and blessing, death and cursing. If you walk in my commandments, if you will keep my word, my statutes, my judgments, commandments, I will bless you. They're all true. Study to show yourself approved. Come out and be separate. We have all the answers we need, but we just have to keep doing it. We have to keep our eyes open. And his Torah is not just something that we learn and forget. It is a continual walk. Literally, that word is a good word. Let that Torah be a lamp to our feet so that as we walk that narrow path that leads to life, we don't veer to the right nor to the left. It takes continued effort. And with that, I'll say, hey, thanks, and I'll pause, and I'll ask any comments or questions on anything. Oh, okay, here's one. Okay, this question, and I'll repeat it for the recording. What is my impression, my opinion about Mike Adams' new AI? It's called Enoch. Okay, and if you haven't heard about this is a tool that Mike Adams has developed, and it is an AI, and it's programmed. It's better than the other AIs, and because Mike is doing it, Mike will tell you it's okay. His is safe. All right, don't worry. Now, here's the question that I would ask. Do I trust it, or do I not? Now, I listen to what he's selling people. If you haven't heard about it, Mike is his terminology for himself. He calls himself the Health Ranger, okay? And he's been doing natural health and lab work and, you know, finding good supplements and stuff for years. So I believe he's got a good head on his shoulders, sharp guy, very much heart is in the right place. And if there was ever an AI that I might consider, it would be Enoch. Now, the concern I have is the following. Mike didn't write the code for Enoch. How does he know it's not corrupted? Well, he's going to tell you that he's done all this and that and the other thing, and it's great. All right, so fine. One thing I do know, were I ever to get a piece of code like this, and I might want it because why? Because it's got all kinds of useful health information. Hey, here's a symptom. Let Enoch tell me what kind of supplements I should take. No, not what drugs, but what kind of supplements I should take. Or what is this rash? Or how do I treat a rattlesnake bite on the nose of my dog? Okay, that happened this summer. Ask a question. Turns out I learned something, but I don't doubt that there are things that, databases that might be useful. Do you bring this into your house? Well, if I could be assured that I can cut its communication links, in other words, I remove its little Wi-Fi chip or I install it on a computer that does not have a Wi-Fi connection and I don't connect a cable to it, now I can keep it separate. So that is the only way that I would allow an AI into the house, is to make sure that it cannot communicate and thus cannot invite any other demons along with it. And all of you can probably say, oh, now how do you assure that it can't, right? If it's that much smarter than you, how do you know? And the answer is, there you go. So bottom line is, I think that's a place for prayerful consideration. But certainly be aware and understand that there is a risk here. And bringing it into the house is a risk. So I won't try to tell people do or don't. I know what Scripture says. If it becomes a god to you, if it becomes something that is in fact an object of worship, don't even bring an idol into your house. No doubt about that. If it's something that I think is a tool, then it's a bit different. I mean, I have a shovel. I have an oscilloscope. I have a spectrum analyzer. I have lots of tools that I use. And I don't have a problem with the tools. But I do recognize that somewhere along the line there is a bright line. We got to be real careful on that score. So I don't know if that's a cop-out, but it is at least a way of trying to analyze some of this kind of stuff. All right, so yes, I see the comment. He named it Enoch. That didn't convince me to use it. Okay, oh, here you go. What happens when you Google something? All right, that's the question. Answer, I don't Google squat, folks. Google is an evil tool, okay? I might do a search. In other words, I don't even like... there's an old joke we used to say at IBM. At IBM, any noun can be verbed, okay? Google is a thing. Google is not a verb. So I don't want to Google anything. And Google is a verb that means, ask a question to something that's going to lie to you. So I just soon not use Google or Gulag. And nowadays the answer is yes, it does use AI. It's using ChatGPT or what's Gulag's? I think they got an alignment with OpenAI, which is ChatGPT. Bottom line is no, I don't trust any of those tools, period. And I particularly despise Gulag. On the other hand, when I use a search engine, there's one called XQuick, Start Page, that are meta engines. That's another long discussion. They don't use them directly. They don't track you, supposedly. DuckDuckGo is supposed to be another good one that I have used. So I don't have a problem with search engines per se, but as they become more and more AI-oriented and do natural language searches, there was going to be a point at which we're going to have to just say, we got to be careful about that. And you don't want to allow it an access that you're going to wish you hadn't later. Okay. So DuckDuckGo is a meta engine like StartPage. So I trust it better, which is to say I don't trust Gulag at all. So if you're going to use a search engine, DuckDuckGo or StartPage or XQuick are probably, there's probably some other ones I'm not aware of too. All right. Just be careful. But I certainly don't use, and I would never buy an Alexis. There's a thing called Bixby on Verizon phones. I try to disable the damnable thing. You can't get rid of it. Okay, so we got to be careful about all of those things. They're not tools. They're control mechanisms. Okay, any other questions? Anything else that I missed, scrolled off? Anything locally here? And I'll note this, too, because I threw out several things. I have an email for folks that hear this later that have questions, mark@marknywatt, mark@marknywatt.com for questions and comments. I always appreciate the feedback. I try to answer them when I get them. But I figured there might be some questions about some of the corporate entities and some of the issues of citizenship and the 14th Amendment and so forth. There are entire books on that. L.B. Bork is the name of the author that I mentioned that I had met years ago. He's the one that wrote the book called The Red Amendment, describing the history and the legalism surrounding the Red Amendment, a.k.a. the 14th Amendment. So it's a good book, and there are some others that are like it. Be aware of those things. All right, well, so I'm not seeing any other questions. Oh, the name of the woman, the article, the author, was by Lily Rose Dawson. Lily Rose Dawson. And I think I saw it on Lou Rockwell. But the Substack is called Wise Wolf Media. I've seen other articles from Wise Wolf Media before. Okay, don't see any others? Let's close in prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Father, we come before you. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you that you have not only preserved your word, but that for now at least, you've given us tools. You've given us access to things where we can do searches and we can look up Hebrew words that we might not know and we can see how they're used and so many things that are valuable in order to help us to rightly divide the word of truth. So we're thankful for all of those. We know that there will come a time when they're not available. But we pray that you would guide us for now. Help us to rightly divide the word. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Show us the things in your word that you would have us know and understand. Help us to understand the things that are most important, the things that we need to emphasize and focus on. Guide us with your ruach and give us discernment so that we're not led astray by spirits that may be out there, but sure as you know what, are not holy. They're not set apart to you, at least. So give us your guidance, Father. Show us the things we need to understand. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear, we pray. Help us as well to blow the shofar, to be the watchman on the wall that when we're called to be, we need to be. Guide us as far as discernment is concerned as well as whether those that hear the shofar are listening, because we know that there comes a point at which we're to wipe the dust off our feet and move on. But it's important that we understand that we have that discernment. So give us your guidance, we pray. Give us a heart to share, to walk in obedience, to bless those that are called according to your name, to recognize those that likewise seek to do your work in your will. We pray, Father, too, that you would bless all of those who are seeking to do your work in your will. Show us the way we should walk in this time ahead. Let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, we pray. Father, all of this we ask in your set-apart name. For you are our King, our Savior, our Redeemer. You are the Torah made flesh, our help in times of trouble, our Mashiach, our King, our husband, we pray, in this time to come. Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot. You are our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And all this, Father, we ask in your set-apart name. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I don't see any other questions. So, let's begin to wrap things up today, the live portion at least, with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yahuwah spoke to Moshe, saying, "Speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Yisrael. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yahuwah Varishmareka. Ya'er Yahuwah panavaleka vichuneka, Isayahu penavaleka viasim lecha shalom. May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Israel, and I myself shall bless them, and may it be so.